Well, are you feeling excited today? Yeah. Woo! Well, what an awesome day it is. And, you know, I love that passage that says, "This is the day the Lord has made." And then that's it. No. Then the good part comes. Rejoice and be glad in it. Hallelujah. Now you have to do that on a bad day. But all things work together for good for those who love God. Isn't that right?
Yes.
And even a bad day, God works out to become a good day. Because he somehow causes it to work out to your benefit or my benefit. And that's just the awesomeness of God. And, you know, as we're talking about the basic training, basic Christian training as Christians this month, how important it is to understand that there really is nothing that happens in our life that catches God by surprise. And God knows what's going to happen before it's going to happen. And as we see in Scripture, God is always even preparing us for what is about to happen. And that's why it's so important to tune in to God, to be attentive to what the Holy Spirit is saying and doing in your life, how he's revealing himself and even revealing things to come. And so you can be ready. That's one of the best advantages, the biggest advantages of being a Christian is God's foreknowledge, his ability to know things before they happen, and his ability to prepare us. How many times have we been in situations where we've said, "Oh man, I was thinking I should do this, and I did that other thing instead." And then you find out that the thing you thought of to do in the beginning was the thing you should have done. And that was the thing that really would have done well. Hallelujah. And that's because we're not accustomed to hearing the voice of God and following the ways of the Lord. And that is so important for us as the people of God. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice. They know my voice and they follow me." And so knowing the voice of God and following have got to come together. How many times have we said, "Well, something told me"? No, not something. The Holy Spirit was speaking to you. He was showing you things. He's revealing things to you. And we have to acknowledge him in all of our ways. And he will direct our path. He will guide us into his righteousness and his truth. And God will enable you to overcome. And that is the practicing that we apply in our life. We learn how to follow the ways of the Lord. We follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. And God moves in our life in a powerful way. Hallelujah. Well, I pray that that's what God is doing for you. This year is an awesome year, and we're looking forward to God doing great things. I really believe God wants to make us like the disciples in Scripture. How many of you would like that? Right? We want to be like the disciples that are paralleled in Scripture. And in order to do that and to become that, we must become like what the Word of God says, and we ought to become like the disciples. And so we have been talking about Jesus' first year of ministry in the book of John, and we have been talking about how he got going in his ministry and how he established himself. He proved himself as the Son of God. He was revealing himself. And, of course, it began with some promptings by his mother Mary at the wedding feast. And all of these little things that Jesus began to do. John the Baptist proclaimed him in his forthcoming statements of preparing the way of the Lord. And God is always preparing us, making us ready. And that's important because in Jesus' case, he was preparing the disciples and the people of that time for the establishing of the church, and that the church would become or would be the body of Christ. And that's who we are today. We are the body of Christ. And I believe that Christ is now preparing us, the people of God, for the second coming of Jesus. He is preparing us to be ready for him to return again. How many of you believe that Jesus is coming again?
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Well, we must be ready, the scripture declares. And we know that there are going to be terrible times, the Bible talks about, tribulations and trials that are going to come our way. But we must be able to endure all things. And whether you believe that you're going to be raptured before the tribulation happens, or you're going to be raptured halfway through or raptured at the end, you need to be ready. Because regardless of when the rapture happens, if you're not ready, you're not going. Hallelujah. And so you need to be ready. We need to be ready for what God is doing. And more closely to what could possibly happen tomorrow even. In fact, that rapture could happen anytime as well. But aside from that, you don't know who you will meet tomorrow, who you will encounter. Our responsibility as the disciples of Christ is to help people to become ready. We have to make people aware that they need a Savior. Our role and our responsibility as disciples of Christ, as followers of Christ, is to prepare the way of the Lord. And that's what God has called us to do. So we're going to begin here in John chapter 4 as we have been looking at the woman at the well. You remember last week we were talking about how important it was for all of us as the people of God to understand that Jesus is able to do more than we could even think or imagine. That we would be able to understand that Jesus was coming and how he engaged this woman of Samaria. And Jesus is willing to engage anyone, regardless of who they are. In this case, this was a racial situation. This is a situation where the Samaritans were a people who are of mixed race. And so the Jews had no dealings with them. And this woman, she was someone who needed a Savior. And so Jesus encounters her. And here in verse 36 of chapter 4, it says, "And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that sows and he that reaps may rejoice together." Hallelujah. Did you know that you have been made for the purpose of rejoicing?
Yes, hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You ought to be a person who is rejoicing in what God has done, in what God is doing. And when God does something, it will cause you to rejoice. Amen. If someone is healed of a sickness, will you not rejoice? Will you not celebrate? Amen. Even if you don't feel like that, sometimes people say, well, you know, it's not my personality. I'm just very quiet. You know, I'm a quiet person. You know, I don't really, you know, I don't, all that. But I tell you what, when you have experienced something in your body, you become beside yourself. Have you ever heard that term before? You're beside yourself. In other words, you come out of yourself and you look at yourself going, is that you? Right? You're beside yourself. You're like, I can't believe it. Look at that. And that's what happens when Christ does something in your life. You're beside yourself. And God takes over. He begins to rejoice and he celebrates all that he's doing, and it's tied to sowing and reaping. Those who sow and those who reap. One sows and another waters, and then God brings the increase, is what the Word of God tells us. And so as we are living our lives, we want God to cause us to rejoice. And what causes you to rejoice is when God does something that you recognize. Hallelujah. And so I would like to use as a theme today, gathering fruit for eternal life. Gathering fruit for eternal life. Well, are you ready for the word of the Lord today?
Yes.
Hallelujah. Well, let's pray. Lord, we are thankful for your word today, and we ask, God, that you would arise in the midst of our lives. Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit and your power and your strength and your wisdom and your ability to work through us. Lord, let it in, increase
yes.
in the midst of us.
Yes,
Lord, help us to get beside ourselves
yes.
so that you can do whatever it is that you desire to do in any situation or any circumstance, that people would come to a place of rejoicing
yes.
and gratitude and thanksgiving because they see your hand at work in our lives.
Yes.
And Lord, I thank you, God, for all that you are doing in the midst of us today. Speak to our hearts. Prepare us for tomorrow and the week to come, that we may be effective at representing you everywhere we go. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Well, gathering fruit for eternal life. As you know, the key to the gospel is that Christ rose from the dead and that he then empowered the people of God. And so the church is really made up of people who have been empowered by the Spirit of God to accomplish the work that Jesus began. And so Jesus was the role model. He was he established the way so that we could see it, so that we can understand what our lives need to look like, how our lives need to be changed or transformed, and what our focus or our purpose needs to be. And so we have to first understand the worth of Jesus. How much is Jesus worth? How much is the gospel worth? How much is all that Christ done really worth? And that is the question, because each person defines his worth individually and for themselves. And the question is, how much is Jesus worth to you? Hallelujah. And so in John 4:19, coming in the middle of the story, Jesus is already engaging this woman, as we talked about last week and kind of got things going. The woman says to him now in verse 19, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." And of course, you know, Jesus, you know, has revealed a lot of things and has said things to her that caused her to stop and think. In fact, the very fact that Jesus was speaking to her at all was something that was very striking. And so she realizes that he's a prophet. And as we live our lives, people need to understand that we are a people of God. People ought to know there's something different about you. They ought to recognize that there is something about you, the way you speak to people, the way you engage, the way you share, and just the things that God reveals to you so that you know what to say is so important. It speaks of who you really are. Verse 20 goes on. He says, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say," you know, that's always a questionable phrase right there, isn't it? "And you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." And so here she is kind of throwing out, I guess in today's perspective, that would be like a little dig, right? You know, "You people, you Jews say that we ought to worship a certain way or in a certain place or in Jerusalem, to be specific." He goes on, he said, Jesus says to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father." Ooh, that ought to tweak your ears. "Well, what do you mean, Jesus?" And he goes on and he says, "You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews." Hallelujah. And he says, "But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers." And I would like to point out here that last line, it says, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. These are the kind of people that God is looking for. He's looking for people who are operating in spirit and in truth, who are coming in the strength or in the power of God, spirited, if you will, inspired by God, spirited. In other words, they're putting their heart and their soul into it, and according to truth, meaning righteousness, the ways of the Lord. And so as we are living our lives, we live spirited lives, and we operate in the way of righteousness. We don't just do things the way society would deem acceptable or okay. We're like Hebrew National. We report to a higher authority. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And so, as much as I could go for a hot dog right now, but we know that God has called us to be a spirited people who are operating in truth, hallelujah, and in the righteousness of God. Then he just says in verse 24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. In other words, it's not about being in the flesh. It's not about religious routine or duties. It's not about doing the right thing or the wrong thing. Or it's about operating under the Spirit of God, God's motivation, the Spirit of the Lord, and in alignment with the Word of God or the truth of God. And so the question is, what is worship? Why is worship so important? It is a fundamental basic tool that is operating in every person's life. Everyone worships something. Everyone worships something. And why do I say that? Well, let's look at what the word means. It says to show reverence and adoration for a deity in general, or to honor with religious rites. In other words, something that you do regularly or consistently, or something that you hold in high esteem, and something that you it plays a very important role in your life, and you really don't go through a day or a week without it. And so that is something that you are worshiping. And some people it's the TV, and some people it's their jobs, some people it's their kids. Some people, it's food, or it's some other thing, or there's always something that is an object of worship that people put an emphasis on. And so it's reverence, it's veneration or adoration, it's glorification, exaltation. It's something that is of devotion, something you praise, something that you're thankful for, you appreciate. You pay homage to, honor. And all these words that I have listed here, you can see how we are putting things on a pedestal. We lift them up. We magnify them. To magnify means to make bigger or to zoom in closer so you can see it all. And there are things that we pursue in our lives and that we are digging into that become a God in our life. And hopefully you're doing that with the things of God. Hopefully we're doing that with the Word of God, and we're doing that with worshiping God, seeking God. A lot of times people don't give God their whole heart in worship because they haven't sought him. They haven't dug in deep. They really haven't magnified him or sought him. They haven't really examined him. I had someone tell me one time, well, I don't like people telling me I have to raise my hands in worship, or telling me that I have to sing out loud, or I have to do out loud. And I had to tell them, well, the only person who's saying that is God. God says that. God tells us how to worship him. I mean, if God is God in your life, then certainly you would want to hear from him as to how we ought to do it. Isn't that right?
Yes.
And so God is the one who says, it's not people. If someone tells you, oh, you should lift up holy hands and start praising God, that's not some person telling you. That person is saying, God is saying, that's what you're supposed to do, because that's what worship is.
Hallelujah.
That's how you worship God. It's something that is, it's something stirring in your heart that causes you to overflow. And the lifting up of hands is the result of something that is happening in your heart. And it just overflows into every aspect of your life. Your whole life is impacted by the changing power of Christ, who lives and dwells within your heart. That's what changes us. That's what makes us different. And so in this passage, the original word here was actually spelled this way, worship. Worship. This is the original word that it was used. And so the idea is that you need to acknowledge the worth of the object that you're worshiping. So in order to fully reap the benefits or understand the power of the gospel and the truths of God, you must understand its worth. What is it worth? What is salvation in Christ worth? What is Christ's death, burial, and resurrection? What is it worth? What is it worth? The value of it is what will cause you to delve into this very concept of pursuing God. People pursue God based on their assessment of his worth. And so worship is really worth-ship. What is God worth to you? And how much time do you invest in God? It all depends on what it's worth to you. And so John 4:25 says, the woman says to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ, that's what the word Messiah means. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us. And now the Samaritans were people who were also of Jewish descent, so they knew what the word of God said. They understood the prophets in the Old Testament, as we would identify it today, and they were fully aware of the prophecies and the coming of the Messiah and what the word of the Lord said would happen in the person of who he would be. And so they were subtly in the background, kind of watching out for him, because who thinks of this, right? If somebody comes along and, you know, you're meeting them at the water well, where there's really the center of the community where everybody came to get water, and here's some guy and you engage him in a conversation, you don't automatically go to, wow, you know, are you the Messiah? You know, that's a pretty big jump, you know, from talking about drinking water and water being a living water and all the things that Jesus had just explained to her to all of a sudden him becoming the Messiah. So that tells you that these people were people who in some way sought God. They were concerned about worshiping. The fact that she brought this subject up is rather strange, that she would start talking about worship in the middle of coming to get water for her household. And so Jesus says to her, I who speak to you am he. Hallelujah. In other words, I am the Christ. One of the biggest things that, you know, you watch debates or you hear people who argue against Christianity is one of the arguments was that Jesus never claimed to be God. He never claimed to be the Son of God. And that's actually not true. And here is a passage right here that you can relate to or refer to. It says that Jesus says to her, when she says, are you the Messiah or are you the Christ, the one who's coming, the Messiah? He says, yes, I am, essentially. He says, I am he. And he says it clearly right here. And so when Christ comes for everyone. Christ comes for the Jew. He comes for the Greek. He comes for blacks, whites, Hispanics. He comes for Chinese people, the Indian people. He comes for people, regardless of where you're from, Christ is looking to reach you. One of the awesome benefits of our church is that we represent everybody. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And we are so grateful to be able to have opportunity to reach people from every nation. And as the people of God, it is our goal, it is our desire, it is the very pursuit of the heart that we have, even as a church, but not only as a church, but as the people of God, the heart of Christ is to reach all nations, to reach everyone. And we are no different in our pursuit for God. We need to be able to recognize the things of God. Someone said, I was watching a program a couple of weeks ago, and he says, well, you know, we're colorblind. I said, yeah, no, you're not. Nobody's colorblind. Now, we know exactly who we're talking to. We know exactly who we're engaging to. And we should. And we should, in fact, not be colorblind, but we ought to celebrate color. We ought to acknowledge one another and represent each other and celebrate each other for who the people are that God made them to be. Doesn't matter what country you come from, you ought to be proud that God made you as a representative of the place where you're from. And we celebrate that in the name of Jesus. And God has given us the power and the authority to do so in a dark and dying world. And so, as Jesus went on, he says that at this point, his disciples came, and they were amazed that he had been speaking with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why do you speak with her?" Because the Jews, as you know, had no dealings with Samaritans. The Jews had no interaction with them because of their racial bias. Not only because she was a woman, which was a whole other category of people they didn't particularly respect, but she was one of a mixed race. And that mentality still exists today, even as we're all well aware of. And so, let's take a look at this.
Today, my friend,
even though we face the difficulties of today and tomorrow, I still have a dream.
I still have a dream.
It is a dream deeply rooted in the American dream. I have a dream that one day this nation will rise up and live out the true meaning of its dream.
We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men
are created equal.
I have a dream that one day, on the Red Hills of Georgia, the sons of former slaves and the sons of former slave owners will be able to sit down together at the table of brotherhood.
I have a dream that one day, even the state of Mississippi, a state sweltering with the heat of injustice,
will be transformed into an oasis of freedom and justice. I have a dream that my four little children...
I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. I have a dream.
I have a dream that one day little black boys and little black girls will be able to join hands with little white boys and little white girls as sisters and brothers.
I have a dream.
Yo tengo un sueño hoy.
I have a dream that one day every valley shall be exalted and every hill and mountain shall be made low. The rough places will be made plain and the crooked places will be made straight. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all flesh shall see it together.
This is our faith.
With this faith, we will be able to hew out of the mountain of despair a stone of hope. With this faith, we will be able to transform the jangling discords of our nation
into a beautiful symphony of brotherhood.
With this faith, we'll be able to work together,
a trabajar juntas y juntos,
to pray together,
struggle together,
to go to jail
to
together,
to stand up for freedom together,
knowing that we will be free one day.
This will be the day when all of God's children will be able to sing with a new meaning, "My country, 'tis of thee, sweet land of liberty, of thee I sing."
Land where my fathers died, land of the pilgrims, from every mountainside, let freedom ring.
Que suene la libertad.
Let freedom ring.
And if America is to be a great nation, this must become true.
This must become true.
Let freedom ring.
So let freedom ring from the prodigious hilltops of New Hampshire. Let freedom ring from the mighty mountains of New York. Let freedom ring from the heightening Alleghenies of Pennsylvania. Let freedom ring from the snow-capped Rockies of Colorado. Let freedom ring from the curvaceous slopes of California. But not only that.
But not only that. Let freedom ring from Stone Mountain of Georgia.
Let freedom ring from Lookout Mountain in Tennessee.
Let freedom ring from every hill and every molehill of Mississippi, from every mountainside. Let freedom ring. When this happens, when we allow freedom to ring, when we let it ring from every village and every hamlet,
from every state and every city, we will be able to speed up that day.
We'll be able to speed up that day when all God's children,
black men and white men, Jews and Gentiles, Protestants and Catholics,
will be able to join hands and sing in the words of that old Negro spirit.
Free at last.
Free at last.
Free at last.
Free at last.
Free at last. Thank God Almighty, we are free at last.
Hallelujah. And this is what we represent as the people of God. We represent the liberty of the Holy Spirit. And this is what God is working in the lives of his people, that we would be of one accord in one place, that the Spirit of God would be glorified, lifted up, and exalted. Yes, we have made great progress over the years, but there is still more to be done. Isn't that right?
Yes.
Hallelujah. We've seen it here. We've seen people come in and enjoy the worship, and then when I get up to come to preach, they go, oh no, when they run out the door. Hallelujah. Oh, we've seen that several times here. Hallelujah. And it's pretty interesting to see, as sad as it is, but I tell you, there is still to be done, much to be done, and God is doing a great work. God is able to do abundantly more than we could ask or imagine. And the question is, are we ready? Are we ready for God to use us as the agents of change and transformation and power and strength for the kingdom of God's sake? And so the woman, she left her water pot and she went into the city and said to the men, come see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it? She's so excited. She's running and she's telling everyone about what Christ has done to her in her life, this encounter with God. And this is what we ought to be about. We ought to be running. We ought to be going to people that we know and engaging them with what God has done. Oh, there's something powerful about the revelation of God. When God reveals something to us, when we have a revelation that changes our perceptions and the way we think about other people and the way we live our lives and the way we look to God. He goes on, and it says, they went out of the city, and they were coming to Jesus. This is what will happen when you and I step up and we engage people, when we share. So often we have ideas in our hearts and in our minds that, oh, I don't want to say anything. I don't want to offend anybody. I don't want anybody to get upset. Oh, but that's not what we need to be worrying about. We need to be thinking, oh, when Christ comes, will they be ready? Oh, will they be able to meet the Lord when the time comes? We don't know what tomorrow will bring. Sometimes people are buried in landslides or earthquakes or consumed by fires or hit by buses or pushed in front of trains. And sometimes random things happen with sickness and disease and things that no one would suspect would happen. And it happens. And the question is God preparing you to engage someone because they are about to meet the Lord? The question is, are we willing to be used of God? Are we willing to engage people, step out of our comfort zone and get beside ourselves so that God can use us and do a work? That's what this woman did. Here she was, a woman who had multiple husbands, and she was living in sin even as she was engaged by Jesus. Yet his words changed her heart and her life, and she ran to tell everyone. It says, meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat! Hallelujah. The disciples, they understood the importance of a good meal, and they realized that Jesus hadn't had anything to eat. And so, praise the Lord. You gotta love those disciples. These are the kind of disciples we need in our lives. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But he says to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. And so the disciples were saying to one another, no one brought him anything to eat, did he? So this whole conversation just took a turn. All of a sudden, meanwhile, they're thinking about what to eat, and there's this woman who's running off telling everybody about the encounter they had with God. And how easy it is for things to shift. How easy it is for us to be taken out of the mode of ministry focus into a mindset of everyday needs and desires and even responsibilities. And so these disciples are engaging Jesus, and he's kind of switching modes. He's trying to stay in focus after this divine encounter he just had. And that's the challenge that we all face, is that when God is using us, or we're about to be used, or God is in the midst of using us, there's always those people who come alongside and come up with some random thing that kind of takes you off focus, and now you're thinking, you're like, wait a minute, I'm just talking to this woman about eternal life and the kingdom of God, and you're asking me about food. Hallelujah. There is a time for that. Praise God. But stay focused. Stay focused. And their whole mindset was totally different from the mindset that Jesus was in. And this is something that we have to pay attention to, because so often we come across ministry that's in the midst of happening. God is doing something, and we interfere by throwing things off track. And so we have to be careful, because we don't want to be a tool of distraction. And Jesus says to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. And so he's bringing things back, trying to help them understand that there's a time for food and a time for eating, but there's also this food of the Spirit of God. And when you're operating in the Spirit and in truth, that you will be able to go without regular food for a period of time in order to accomplish the work of God. And so it's really a season or time of fasting, if you will, even as we are in the church, you know, this time of fasting where we commit the year to the Lord, and we're laying things before him over these 3 weeks as we commune with God and we seek God in one accord as one people of the Orange County Gospel Fellowship, seeking God together. It says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. And when you're doing the will of God, there's something nourishing about that. There's something that feeds the very depths of your soul when you're helping others, when you're blessing others, when you're able to cross over the barriers that mankind puts up, whether they're racial or whether they're social or whether they're of some other way, financial, all these things that get in the way of us engaging and encountering people for the kingdom of God's sake. He says, do you not say, there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white for harvest. They're ready. They're ready to be reaped. And saints of God, this is the world we live in today. This is the day when they say that this next generation is the least engaging in church and in God than any of its previous generations. How important is it for us to win the next generation, to impact the next generation. I would submit to you that if this generation saw the powerful works of God in the lives of the generation before it, well, they too would pursue God. And if we can hold the banner of Christ up high, not in a religious sense, but in a sense where we represent the attributes of God in love and patience and kindness and gentleness, and as we persevere in doing the things that God has called us to do, and we're not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but speaking truth into people's lives and helping them to see the powerful capabilities of the kingdom of God in the midst, God would be able to reach these people in this next generation. We would be able to reap. He says, already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. And that's what we are looking for. I don't know about you, but someone sowed into my life. Someone prayed for me. Someone encouraged me as a young man. Someone spoke into my life, and someone wanted me to pursue God and was desiring that I serve the Lord, and they were besieging the throne of God in my behalf. And so many of you have also had similar experiences where someone sowed into your life, someone spoke into your life, and they prayed for you, and they called out your name before God. Oh, I tell you, there's no more humbling experience than to hear someone crying out to God in your behalf. Crying out before God and calling out your name and asking God to heal you or deliver you or set you free from whatever bondage or oppression is oppressing you, or to save you and deliver you. How many people are here because of God's divine interventions, because people prayed? So many of us here. I know, I remember when we were praying for people, we had people's names on lists. You know, a lot of times, like a woman would come to church and say, oh, could you pray for my husband? And we were like, okay, fine, what's his name? And we would put their name on the board. And we were always praying. We would come on Monday nights, and the men, we would pray, and we would cry out in behalf of these men whose names were on this list. And we would pray and pray and pray. And I think almost every person that was on that list came to Christ.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And many of you on the women's prayer line on Monday night, oh, you know how powerful it is. You know how you have prayed and you've cried out for God. How many miracles, how many answers to prayer have taken place. Oh, I can tell you, it is countless. And there are those who sow, and there are those who reap. And we are all sowing and reaping because God has done a work in someone's life and it's impacted ours. And so we all rejoice together. Those who sowed and those who reap the benefits of the one who sowed, we rejoice together. And so he says, for in this case, the saying is true. One sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. And that's why we're here today, because we've entered into someone else's labor. And so the question is, will you labor for the next generation? Will you labor for your co-workers? Will you labor for your loved ones and your friends or your neighbors? Whose name are you willing to write down and bring before the Lord every day, seeking God, crying out and asking God to intervene in their lives? This is the role of a disciple. We are the ones who God has given charge, that we may impact the lives of those who are in the next generation, those who are coming alongside us, even those who are of our current generation, who are co-workers and friends and loved ones. How many people are you genuinely concerned for? How many people are you willing to reach out and impact? Maybe God has put someone on your heart already. Maybe you are thinking of someone right now who needs an impact from God. Oh, I pray that you make note of their names and that you write them down. Write it down, because the vision speaks, the word of God says. And if you write it down, it will not flee from you. You will be able to pursue God, and it will be a reminder to bring them before the Lord. And so he says, from that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. How many people will believe when you and I are not intimidated, but we're willing to testify? You see, you don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to be someone who's memorized every scripture in the book. All you need to do is have a testimony. What has Christ done for you? What has he done? What has he done in your life? Can you be like the woman who says, come see a man who has told me about myself? Saints of God, somebody has got to be able to tell you about yourself. Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but I have people in my life who tell me about myself. Hallelujah. Not just my wife either. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We know she tells me about myself. Hallelujah. But God will raise up people who are able to tell you about yourself, to speak into your life. And we have to be able to listen so that we can become more of the person of God he's called us to be, so that we can have a living testimony that will change the lives of those who hear, who want to believe. And so your word and your testimony can change the lives of the people of your city, of your environment, your coworkers, your friends, your loved ones. And he told me all things that I have done. And I pray that God is revealing to you all the things that you have done. And the implication here is all the things that she did that she shouldn't have done. Hallelujah. Not just all the good things that she did. In fact, I don't think Jesus mentioned any good thing that she did. All he did was mention everything she was in that was out of alignment with God. And that's what we need to be able to do. We need to be able to take it as well as give it out. You got to dish it out. You got to be able to take it. Isn't that right?
Yes.
And so we must allow God to mold us and shape us in this manner. And so when the Samaritans came to Jesus, isn't that a beautiful phrase? The Samaritans came to Jesus. Why? Because he first reached out to them and he engaged them and he encountered them. You want to know why people don't come to Christ? Because we don't engage them and we don't allow them to hear our testimony and our story. All they hear are the religious talks and all the debates and all of the arguments about the Word of God and all the things that they need to do. But where is the story of the love of God and how he's changed your life? The personal testimony of how God revealed himself to you and to me. This is what changes the world. The Word of God says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Your testimony is life-changing. It is powerful. It is awesome. And it is the very thing that changes people's lives. And that is why Satan wants you to be intimidated. That's why he wants you to be quiet and withdrawn and tell you, oh, that's not my personality. Oh, I'm not an evangelist. Yes, you are. Christ in you is the hope of glory. Let him out. Let him speak into people's lives. Let him share. Let him go across all of the barriers that exist around you and let God bring life to people so that they can come to Jesus. Because they were asking him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. I don't know about you, but I want Jesus to come stay with me for a couple of days. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. And when Jesus comes, you have to be ready. And I pray today that you are ready. That when Jesus comes, that he will be glorified. He will be able to say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Many more believe because of his word. And so Jesus then spoke further to the crowd, to those who came. And that is what we do. We're the ones who give people the opportunity to come to Jesus. And when they come to Jesus, then Jesus can speak to them for himself. And then they will believe because they have heard the word of the Lord. And God has touched their hearts and has transformed their lives. And finally, he says, they were saying to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe. And at some point, your faith in God has got to get beyond what someone told you. It's got to get past your mom and dad. It's got to come past your friends and those who are serving God. And you must come to know Him for yourself. Your faith must be based on the truths of God for your own personal encounter and relationship with God, so that you can say it also, that it's no longer because of what you said that we believe, but we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world. Hallelujah. Well, saints of God, Jesus is the Savior.